In 1861, an event happened in the United States that caused a lot of consternation here in our country. And that consternation was caused by one individual in particular, and that is this man up on the screen, who is Abraham Lincoln. And you say it's a civil war. It's really not the civil war that caused all the consternation, even though that was consternationist. In order to preserve the Union and to stamp out what he called rebellion, okay, and I'm not making a political statement one way or the other, I'm here to say that this caused a lot of consternation, okay, that Abraham Lincoln declared martial law, all right? So Congress is out of session. All right. Abraham Lincoln calls up the reserves and increases the size of the army and says, martial law in the United States right now, right? By executive order. Congress is not involved at all. Okay. As part of martial law, he suspends habeas corpus. And you say, what's habeas corpus? It's the ability for a person who's charged with a crime to appeal to a judge to say that I am here illegally, or I should not be held. Okay? Without habeas corpus, you have Guantanamo, where you're able to hold somebody as an enemy combatant without judicial review. And this is what Abraham Lincoln did. In fact, he actually arrested an individual, I believe his name is Taney, and they appealed to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court says you need to let him go. And the head of the garrison where this individual is being held said, sorry, I don't answer to you, I answer to the president. And the Supreme Court couldn't even get involved. And this caused, as you can imagine, a lot of consternation in the country. To top it all off, what we see today as an amazing thing, the Emancipation Proclamation, the Emancipation Proclamation was not a popular idea at the time. People thought, hey, you are going to alienate the southern states even more, because they thought of black people as property, and you can't just take property away from people. And we know today that's just a terrible, terrible, terrible thought, that you can own somebody. Okay? All of this caused a lot of consternation. And Abraham Lincoln had to make choices, all right? And the result of his choices were that people vilified him. They hated him, okay? They called him a tyrant. They called him a dictator. They said, this country is not what we remember. It's not what it's supposed to be. They say, Elias, why do you bring this up? Because of his convictions, Abraham Lincoln had to make decisions. All right? And in much the same way, what I'm asking of you today and throughout this series is to make a decision based on what you believe. You say, Elias, I'm not prepared to make that decision. That's fine. That's fine. But you will have to one day make that decision as to what you believe and why you believe it. So if you don't understand why you believe something, you really don't believe it. You're just following along. You're just like a leaf on a current that's just being taken down the stream. And when something comes up and plucks it out of the water and says, you know, why are you going this way? You should go this way. It's going to turn your world upside down. Okay? So the challenge is, why do you believe what you believe? We're looking at the theory of creation or origins as a way to establish how much you believe the Bible and what you're prepared to stand for. All right. By way of review, for those of you who are new, we go through the same set of questions every time. If you want to have a more in-depth look at the discussion that we had to come to these conclusions, we are on sermon audio, so you can go look at or listen to the lessons that we've had in the past. Why is it that people can look at the same set of data and come to different conclusions? The answer is because people approach data with their own presuppositions and experience, right? How else do you explain why you can have a creationist and an evolutionist take a look at the Grand Canyon and say, I see creation, and the other one say, no, I see evolution, all right? Because we come and look at things based on our own presuppositions and experience. So everybody has presuppositions and everybody has preconceptions. What is the biblical Christian's foundational preconception? It is that the Bible is true, all right? For those of you who are new, you don't know that there's a God without the Bible. You know that maybe there's a designer. You maybe know that things are kind of just amazing, right? That the fact that you can have a baby child grow and that you can have a cut on your arm and that it heals on its own and that the sun comes up every day and that if you have enough sun and you have enough water, that grass grows and the trees grow, right? That's design. It's just amazing, but you can't get to the fact that there's a God and his name is Jehovah and that he has a son and that he died for you, okay? So the basic preconception for the Christian is that the Bible is true. If you take that away, you have no Christianity. Everybody understand that? Okay, let's keep going. The difference in creationism theories then, right? We talk about different creationism theories. There's a literal sixth day, which is young earth. There is a old earth that says, yes, it was 6 days, but the days, you know, because one day is as 1,000 years, as it were, that it actually took 4.5 billion years to create the earth, but God did it in 6 stages, if you will. And then evolutionary creationism, which says that God used evolution in order to create everything, okay? That the difference in creationism theories is a difference in what? It's a difference in religious views. Okay, it does not make sense. It is not a reasonable assertion that this is faith versus science. All right, you cannot prove evolution. You cannot say that there was a Big Bang that you've never seen and you can't explain, and you think you know what happened, but you're not sure, but you believe it anyway. And say that that's science. That's a faith-based belief system. You believe it even though you can't explain it. Okay? That's faith. That's what that creationism is faith. Evolution is faith. Okay? The difference then in all of these is a difference in religious views. So we've been looking at different difficulties at each of these religious views, belief systems, if you're struggling with the word religious, belief systems. And the fourth difficulty that we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks, and we'll finish up today, is Adam. And we've limited our scope, and we're talking about the creationism theories, young earth, old earth, evolutionary creationism, okay? If a literal six-day creation did not occur, what difficulty arises with respect to Adam? And so now we're transitioning to you guys answering me, okay? If a literal six-day creation did not occur, what difficulty arises with respect to Adam? Help me out, guys. What's the difficulty? If we don't have 6 literal days, what happens to Adam? Somebody? That possibly is not real, okay? And actually, old earth and evolutionary creationism will say that he is not real, okay? He did not exist. There was not one single man and one single woman who are the progenitors of the entire human race. Did not happen. The only view to say that it did is the young earth or the six-day literal, okay? What explanations have been offered to address this difficulty? Okay, because it's kind of difficult if the Bible says, hey, there's Adam, right, and Eve, and there's a genealogy, and they had sons, and Cain, and Abel, and Seth, and they had daughters and sons, and Adam lived to 900. That's a lot of detail for somebody who never really existed. And you get to Luke, and Luke says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, right? And you have Joseph, and Joseph goes back and back and back through David all the way to Adam. So what do you do with that when the Bible treats Adam as real, but he's not? Okay? What explanations have been offered to address this difficulty? Anybody? Okay, we talked about this last time, all right? And I know it's a little bit early, and I know maybe it's a little bit difficult to speak in front of people, okay? But help me out here, all right? The explanations that have been offered is that the people of Israel to whom Genesis was written did not have the capacity to understand that that God created the earth through evolutionary means. And so God made up this idea of a six-day creation, okay? So that it would be more in line with what paganism was teaching them in Egypt and in Mesopotamia, okay? That they could not comprehend and grasp that concept, so God had to water it down a little bit and put it in terms that they could understand. And that's where we left off last time, okay? You say, Elias, is this really, really that important? And it is. It is. And it is because it reflects on our view of the reliability of Scripture. Okay? And so the first question, then, that I'm going to ask you to participate in is this one. Okay? I believe that. And this helps me. Okay? I believe that all of the Bible is reliable or true and accurate. I believe that most of the Bible is reliable, true, and accurate. I believe that part of the Bible is true, or is reliable, true, and accurate. I believe that none of the Bible is reliable, true, and accurate. Okay? And we make this anonymous. I want you guys just to please give me your honest answer, your honest opinion. This helps me in the direction that I go. And we'll wait just a little bit more for you to give your answers. Okay, very good. All right, so moving on then. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 40. I'm going to leave this question up. If you want to keep voting, please keep doing so. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 40. The Israelites have come through the wilderness. They're about ready to go into the promised land. Moses is not going to be able to go with them into the promised land. And Deuteronomy is his farewell. Okay? It's a recap of everything that they have done. And here he is giving a speech. And he says, indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you. Right? So think about what has gone on before. Since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh, he is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore, and take it to your heart, that Jehovah, Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Okay. Question. According to Moses in this passage, and there's a whole big list, what did God do? Jesse. He rescued them from Egypt, rescued the Israelites from Egypt. What else did God do? Andrew. He created man on the earth. What else did God do? He spoke to them how? From the middle of the fire, right? When he set Mount Sinai on fire and spoke to the people with his voice to the people. How did God get the Israelites out of Egypt? What did he do? According to Moses, what did he do? Anybody? Come on, guys, I know you know this. He sent plagues, right? Trials and wonders is what Moses calls them. What else did God do? He loved them. So here you have a God who created man, who spoke directly to the people. He made a nation for himself from within another nation, Moses says. He showed signs and wonders. He made a great fire. He freed Israel. He drove out the Canaanites. And he loved Israel. Okay? This is not a complete list, but you get the idea. God did incredible things. According to Moses, why did God do this? Did you catch that as you were reading with me? According to Moses, why did God do this? Verse 35. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay, so that they would know that Jehovah is God, right? And if we read verse 35, it says, to you it was shown that you might know that Jehovah, he is God. And what's the rest of that verse say? There is none else. There is no other. Okay? So, picture this. If you will, the people are camped in a valley, and all of a sudden, the mountain that they're next to is set on fire, and there's a man who's gone up into the mountain. His name's Moses, right? And the people thought that God had killed him because of the great violence that was being done on the mountain. And God gives them his law. And says, you are going to act in this way. All right? Question. Why would Israel need this lesson taught that there is one God and that there is only one God and his name is Jehovah? Why would Israel need this lesson taught in such an awe-inspiring manner? Help me out. Why did God go through all the trouble? Yes, sir. Okay, so they were just coming from an idol-rich culture. This is all that they knew. This idolatry, right? And God goes through extraordinary measures, right? To show them that there is one God. And you think there's many gods? Fine. You think there's many? I will take each one of them to task when I send the plagues. And he conquered the god of the Nile. He conquered the god of the frogs, right? He conquered Ra. He conquered every god that was in Egypt when he sent the plagues. He conquered Pharaoh himself, who is also a god in the eyes of his people. He said, there is no other God. I'm the only God. And God not only needed to teach them, but also needed to demonstrate to them that he is almighty, God almighty. And beside him, there is no other. Paradigm shift? A little bit, do you think? You think maybe the Israelites were saying, wow, we've never seen anything like this. We've never heard of anything like this. This is new. Question. Is it reasonable to believe that God did not think the Israelites would be able to comprehend the true story of creation? Is that reasonable? And you'll get to vote when we get to the end here. This is a tough question to get past if you are going to take the position that God didn't think they could handle the true story of creation, that it was evolutionary and not six-day creation. This is a question you have to get past. Okay? Does anybody, any questions? Right here, I'm not trying to sway you one way or the other. I'm trying to show you there are difficulties in this position, just like there are difficulties that we discussed already in the young earth position. Okay? Questions, comments? Okay, let's keep going. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Let's stop there for just a second. What is Paul saying? What is Paul saying? Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God. Let's stop there. What is he saying? What's an apostle? Has seen Christ? And say it's a sent one. It's a sent one. Say it. Perfect. Okay. It's a sent one, right? But somebody who has been sent directly from God. Okay? So Jesus is even called an apostle in Hebrews. All right? I was absolutely right. So Paul, a bondservant of God and a sent one of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Let's stop there. Why was Paul sent? Why was he sent? For the what? Sorry, I hear. For the faith. He was sent to let people know about the truth that God had brought salvation in the hope of eternal life, right? That God is offering eternal life. This is Paul. Which God, who cannot lie. Why does Paul say that? God who cannot lie. Why does God say that? Yes, sir. Okay. So lying is a sin and God can't allow that. Amen. All right. What else? Okay, and it's also an assurance, right, that God is not lying when he tells you that he's giving you eternal life? Let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And here we have another passage that is very similar in the fact that it's saying it's impossible for God to lie. Okay? So let's take a look at this one. God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. What's the promise? What's the promise? Okay, well, the promise, yes, he is unchanging, but we have the heirs of the promise, the people who received a promise, right? We have the patriarchs, and we have people who existed before Jesus that were told that one day that they would inherit the earth, that God would make it so that they would be part of his family, okay? That these are the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, that God has not changed his mind about that. Okay, so he wants to prove that he has not changed his mind. He made an oath so that by his unchanging nature and by his oath, these two things, it is impossible for God to lie. What is the ramification of that? So that we who have taken refuge in this promise would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Let's keep going. Is it reasonable to believe that God is not being honest when he told Moses that he created the earth in 6 days and that Adam was a real person? Okay, because if it's not reasonable for him to say that he was trying to shield Israel because they couldn't understand the truth, then there's got to be another reason. Is he just then not being honest? Is that a reasonable conclusion then? And the answer is what? No. Why? Because in both of these passages, what Paul's reasoning for pointing out that God cannot lie is what? It's that he is showing the reason we have a strong faith or a strong hope is because God cannot lie. So question then, according to these passages, if it is indeed possible for God to lie, what is the ramification for believers? So if God, because he cannot lie, we have hope, what's the alternative? If God can lie, we have, help me out, no hope. We have no hope. Why? We cannot trust a God who lies. There are serious ramifications as to which view you're going to accept. Okay? Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness to the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. What is this saying? Sin entered into the world because of the sin of one man. And this passage identifies that man as Adam. What a tremendous weight, what a tremendous burden must have been on his shoulders. Okay? In the same way, Paul tells us that through another man, salvation came to all men. If there is no Adam, what are the ramifications? What's the ramification? If Adam did not exist, anybody? We can't trust anything in the Bible. That's absolutely true. We're actually going to make that point as we get later in the lesson. But according to this passage, everything we know about human sin and the sin nature is inaccurate. And the very foundation of salvation is misleading at best. You will have some people, okay, I'm not going to get into all the, I don't want to bore you with everything, but you will have an explanation that says, listen, Adam didn't have to be real in order for him to be a type of Jesus. He could have just been an archetype that is a type of Jesus, that sin somehow came in another way, and that Jesus, one man, is able to pay for that sin. Okay. But that's not what the scripture says. It's just not what it says. You have to make that up in order to get there. Okay? And so, as we talk about being intellectually honest with each other, as we talk about being rational, as we look at the scriptures, we have to look to see what it says and what we say. The basis of our salvation, that just as death came through one man, salvation comes through one man. Okay? That goes away if there is no Adam. Okay? Question for you then is this. Have you heard a reasonable explanation for why the Bible treats Adam as real even though he did not exist? Have you heard a reasonable explanation for why the Bible treats Adam as real even though he did not exist according to these two views of creation? And I'm not going to answer that. You have to answer that. If you say, Elias, I have, then that's your answer. If you say, Elias, I haven't, then that's your answer. Okay? What do we do with this? If the explanations are not reasonable, what is the only course of action? Same question we asked about young earth when we looked at the other three difficulties. You either have to find another explanation, or the old earth and evolutionary creation views must be abandoned. Okay? What impact does my view of the Bible have on whether I find this view or explanation reasonable or not? And this is really what we've been trying to get to this entire time. What impact does my view of the Bible have on whether I find this view explanation reasonable or not? Do I believe that the Bible is reliable? And we are going to finish our series I believe there should only be one lesson left next week, asking this question: do I find the Bible reliable? And what are the ramifications of my belief? Okay? So, difficulty number four, Adam. And this is where I'm going to ask you guys to weigh in. After hearing everything that we've talked about, was Adam real? Was he not? Are you still unsure? Okay? And I'm asking you to be honest. All right? And I appreciate your honesty. We'll give it just a couple more minutes or seconds here. Okay? Very good. Difficulty number four, Adam. We have explanations. Do you find it reasonable or not? That is a choice that you have to make. I leave you with this. One of these days, young people, if you have not already experienced it, your faith will be challenged. And it may not be by somebody outside. It may be because of the circumstances that you're going through. And you will wonder whether or not you can believe this Bible that you hold to or that has been taught to you. Okay? And by the responses that I've seen, I would dare say, and I didn't need the responses to know this, but that some of you struggle with whether or not to believe the Bible, whether or not to believe there is a God, whether or not to believe that we do anything useful here at church, whether or not there is a God, whether or not whatever. Okay? And if you are not struggling, or if you have not struggled in the past, you will. You will be tested. And you will have to make a decision. And my hope is that you will have the resources to make a decision before you leave school. Okay? I leave this question up every week. If you have any questions, if you have any comments, please feel free. They're totally anonymous. We'll address them at the next class. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.